After the preaching of the Word of God, we sing Psalter 81. Blessed congregation of the Lord, whenever we hold a prayer service or listen to a sermon or a lecture on prayer, then there's always a double reaction in the hearts of those who know the Lord. On the one hand, we're deeply grateful for the precious privilege of prayer, for the many blessings given in answer to prayer. And everyone who knows the Lord counts prayer as one of his greatest spiritual privileges and joys. And yet, on the other hand, believers often feel weak, inadequate, inconsistent, and unspiritual when it comes to our prayer. And you want to sympathize and echo the disciples when they said to the Lord Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." One of the ways in which the Lord in compassion helps us in our weakness and in our need to learn is by giving us examples in the pages of His Word that tell us what is prayer. And our text tonight is one of these passages. And when you read the prayer of our text and its answer, it is clear that Asa, king of Judah, has experienced and seen things that every child of God longs to see. Because he stands on the battlefield in our text with the enemies of God running away before him, and a victory that is so complete that the fear of the Lord falls on all the cities in the area. What would it be to see the enemies of God running in our day? Do you not long to see forces of materialism and pleasure-seeking and godlessness and pagan religions crumble and fall apart in our nation? Wouldn't you long to see the Church of God prosper and thrive and be reformed and renewed and revitalized? What would it be like to see the fear of the Lord fall on our land? How did Asa get this victory? What was the secret of his success? There are several things mentioned in the chapter. He was a diligent man. He built up the cities of Judah for 10 years during times of peace and prosperity. He was a godly man. He commanded the people to seek the Lord. He destroyed the idols of the land. He was a wise man. He didn't fight the enemy blindly, rashly, or recklessly, but he trained and organized his soldiers and drew up a plan of battle that any military strategist could appreciate, because if you look up those cities and valleys in an atlas, you discover that he tried to place his troops in such a way that the high ground would neutralize some of the advantage in numbers that his enemies had. Asa was an impressive man. In many ways, refreshingly faithful in the middle of all the wicked kings that Judah also had. And yet, if you look at all of these things as the reason and secret for his success in this chapter, then you're looking in the wrong place. Because Asa is not impressed with himself, and he's not confident in himself. We find him emptied of and deliberately putting aside all human pride and power and storming the mercy seat of God in prayer. We find him relying on the Lord. The crucial words in this whole account are found in verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." This text teaches us the place of prayer in the fight of faith and the focus of prayer, even as we lay the needs of a new growing season before the Lord. It shows us how to use that great spiritual weapon called all prayer in the Christian armory of Ephesians 6. And it points us ultimately to Jesus Christ, the answer to prayer and the captain of salvation. Our theme then is this: Asa rests on the Lord for victory, in the first place by appealing to his character in prayer, and secondly by fighting his enemies. So Asa rests on the Lord for victory, in the first place by appealing to his character in prayer, And then secondly, by fighting his enemies. Asa, the young king of Judah, was in an impossible position, facing an enormous army of 1 million men, the largest army ever recorded in the entire Old Testament. And that army included 300 chariots. It was like soldiers today going up against tanks. And Asa did have a well-trained and large army himself, but he was outnumbered 2-1. This was his first battle because the first 10 years of his reign were peaceful. And the news comes that Zerah the Ethiopian, probably historians tell us at the instigation of the king of Egypt, brought this enormous army to the southern borders of the land, to the town of Mareshah, and Asa gathers his troops and marches to meet them and develops a clever plan and thinks strategically and arranges his men to prepare for war. But there was one final act of preparation the text records us. What should a commander about to lead a fight do? A final meeting with his officers? Sharpen his sword, check the equipment of his men, walk among the men to try to build up their nerve for the coming battlefield? No, the Holy Spirit records something else for us. Asa sets aside his confidence in all his efforts and in the skill of his men. He approaches the Lord in public prayer. He casts himself on behalf of and for and with his people entirely on his God. We find the king of Judah kneeling before the king of kings. And there's one little phrase in the middle of his prayer that summarizes what he's doing. Did you notice these words? Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And the word rest here can be translated, we lean on, we rely on. Often used in the Bible to describe how a man leaned on his stick or his crutches. Used to describe how the roof of a building rests on its walls and pillars. Describes what you do when you sit down on a chair. You lean your weight on it and you trust it. You depend on it to carry your weight. Asa leans on the Lord as his helper and savior, depending on his God to carry him and hold him up. That is what it means to believe. To believe means to lean on the Lord, to entrust yourself to him, and to count on him to carry you through. And that's the attitude you and I most need in prayer. And that's true in so many different ways. It's true at the very basic level when we think of a new growing season and of the blessing of God that we need and of the many things that are outside of our control. It's true spiritually. For although in Old Testament form this fight was physical, it was also a spiritual battle in the name of the Lord. And therefore, though we in the New Testament may not as a church use the physical sword or gun or an army, we can still learn the spiritual lessons that are taught here. You cannot win victories over your own sins or over the temptations of the world and of the devil around you without leaning and depending on the Lord. The challenges, the crises, the overwhelming moments of life are too great for you. The challenges of life and the enemies of your soul are like the enormous armies of Zerah that outnumber you and swallow you up. You need God. The fight is too great. The enemy's too strong to be faced on your own. Have you learned that? Do you lean on the Lord? But maybe you want to ask, how do you do that? You know how to lean on a chair. You sit down and it carries you. But how do you lean on God who is a spirit? Well, you do so by humbling your heart before him and by admitting your own helplessness. You do so by appealing to his power and ability and praying like Asa does, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. It means to center your attention on the Lord. And notice how this is beautifully described in the words of our text in verse 11. You're struck immediately as you read this prayer how thoroughly God-centered this prayer is. For most of the words of this prayer simply describe the glory and greatness of God. We are looking, as we eavesdrop on this prayer, into the soul of a man who is profoundly aware of who God is and of who he is. The Holy Spirit has pulled back the curtains in the inner closet of Asa, and we see the holy exercises of a heart that is on fire with the presence of God and preoccupied and consumed by a thirst for the glory of his God. And that's always the fruit of being taught by the Lord. Also, when it comes to prayer, and as the Lord reveals himself to you, it becomes the instinctive spiritual reflex of your heart to stand in awe of him. And your prayers become filled with appeals to the character of God, and your requests flow out of who you know that he is. It cannot be any other way when you realize who God is and who you are. Hypocritical, pharisaistical prayers are full of words like, "I thank thee for what a wonderful person I am." That was how the Pharisee in the temple prayed. Asa prays not by puffing himself up and acting like he's got a lot to offer the Lord, but by humbling himself and standing in awe of the greatness and the faithfulness of his God. That is prayer. And as we look at this chapter, we see Asa appealing to God's character in three different ways. First of all, we need to consider how he appeals to the power of the Lord. He begins his prayer like this: "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." We need only to think of creation to think of some examples of the God who has all power. Think of this whole universe spoken into being out of nothing. What power it takes to create all those stars and all those galaxies in their billions with just one spoken word in an instant. We are dealing here with power beyond our wildest imaginations. Maybe you sat in the back of a pickup truck as a young person and felt the throaty rumble of a powerful engine and stepped on the gas and enjoyed that feeling of power as tires skidded and that car moved. Or you stood at the runway of an airport or sat in an airplane and felt the big jet thunder and rumble and take all those people and all that weight into the sky seemingly effortlessly. Well, from God's perspective, all those things that make people impressed are nothing, are like a speck of dust to you. He is all powerful. And he can do everything and anything. And even if the entire universe decided to rebel against him, every living thing, it would be as easy for God to defeat that uprising as it is for you to speak one word. It's nothing to God to save, whether with many or to help those who have no power at all. He doesn't need our help. Psalm 33 says it like this: "No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear him, to deliver their soul." That is the attitude of Asa. All sense of self-importance has been swallowed up, and the king of men becomes deliberately a lowly creature before the King of Kings. He doesn't have an inflated sense of his own ability. He's not impressed with his trained army, his valiant men, or his cunning strategy. What are these things before the might of the Lord but little chips of wood carried along by a river in flood, or by an ocean and its wind and waves? Asa's focus is on the power of his God. What are you impressed with when you pray? Your faith, your zeal, your ability to put things into words, your gifts, your wisdom, your strategy, your money, your plans, your mind, whatever it may be. When any of these things fill your mind as you pray, they become an obstacle to prayer. And the same is true of a growing season. It is the Lord in whose hand everything is. It is the Lord who has all power and the best equipment and the best farming methodology. Only works if God as God gives his blessing. The second thing Asa appeals to is the name of the Lord. He says, "Help us, O Lord, for we rest in thee, and in thy name we go." What does the name of the Lord have to do with what's happening? Well, a great deal. Our names are chosen because they sound nice or they represent our parents' wishes for us. God's names are chosen because he, through them, wants to tell us who he is. God is everything his names tell us he is. And therefore, when Asa appeals to the name of God, he is saying a great deal. And he's appealing to the God who is not a creation of our imagination, who is not unlike pagan idols, simply an invention of the human mind, but the God who is what his names tell us he is. When Asa pleads the name of God, he's pleading, first of all, the character of God. You remember the beautiful story in the Old Testament where Moses proclaims the name of the Lord, or hears the Lord proclaim his own name, and this is what the Lord says: the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. And all of that is introduced by the Lord saying, I will proclaim my name to you. You know, as people, we so often pray based on our feelings and focusing on our feelings. And we think that prayer has been profitable when we feel spiritual. And we say our prayers are either a blessing or a burden, depending on those feelings, as if our feelings are somehow a reliable guide to the value of our prayers. The secret to prayer is not your feelings, nor the lack thereof, but it should lie in the name and character of God. But Asa also brings up the name of the Lord for another reason, to plead his covenant. He uses a specific name, that name Lord or Jehovah. It's like a woman who gets married, taking the last name of her husband. That name that she now gets speaks of the relationship in which she is. And the name Lord or Jehovah, as we often sing it, is that kind of name. It's the spiritual marriage name of the Lord by which he connects himself to his people. Remember Moses in the burning bush? Moses was told to go to rescue Israel on behalf of God. And Moses says, well, who shall I say has sent me? And the Lord says, I am that I am. That is, I am Jehovah. My name as deliverer joined side by side with the name of my people. He is their God and they are his own. And that's why Asa can say in a few words later, O Lord, thou art our God. In pleading this covenant name, Asa again focuses on the glory of God, the God who reveals himself by covenant. He flees to the God who is strong for his people. To quote Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong high tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Do you ever think of the name of God as a treasure and as a tower? Do you see it as the fuel that makes believing prayer flame up brightly? What a treasure God gives the church in giving you and in giving me his covenant name that speaks of a connection between him and you personally. And even if you say, you know, I think I'm still unconverted, or I know I am, then you may still take that covenant name as the fuel for your prayers. Take hold of the God who has already taken hold of you in your baptism and in his promises. The third thing Asa appeals to in his prayer is the honor of his God. He says, let not man prevail against thee. In the Hebrew is two words for man. One is general, referring to the human race, and one is only used of the fallen, sinful, weak human race. The Dutch word, the translation here is sterveling, the dying one, the weak one. Asa says, let not man in his sinful frailty prevail and win against God. He's not saying, you know, I have a wife and I have children, and I couldn't stand the fact if they would cut my own throat. No, he says, Lord, if these people defeat us in battle, they are defeating thy covenant people. They are trampling the name of our God underfoot. And all the nations know that this God is our God. And if these people win, they will think that they have defeated the Lord. You see what he's doing here? He doesn't say, you know, Lord, I would look really bad before the nations if I were wiped out. He doesn't even say, I've been so obedient and faithful. I've been a good king. He doesn't say that. His focus is totally on the Lord himself. And his heart is stirred to vehement zeal and longing for the glory of his God. And that is the cry of every spiritually mature person. The cry of someone who's fallen in love with the glory of God. The cry of someone who feels there could be no greater loss in this world than that people would dishonor the worthy, glorious name of the Lord. The cry, the thirst, the passion that God would be known as great to the ends of the earth. Have you and I learned to be God-centered in our prayers? How do you pray when you face difficulties in family life, in the workplace, in church life, in making ends meet? Do you soak your prayers in the greatness of the Lord as he reveals himself in his word? You appeal to the name of the Lord placed on your forehead in baptism and given to you so that you would bring it back to him. Do you long for the glory of God even more than having your needs met? How often our prayers are feeble precisely because we do not pray from a heart filled with the greatness of God. How often we make our requests known to God without remembering who he is. But such God-centered prayer would comfort us in our struggles, in our sorrows, in our needs, and refocus our very requests. This kind of prayer doesn't really come natural to us as sinners. It didn't come natural to Asa either. As sinners, you and I are completely absorbed in ourselves, and our prayers reflect that. Prayers, Lord, please give me this, and please make sure that that bad thing doesn't happen to me, and please take this away from me. Amen. Is that prayer? The prayer of our text comes only through self-denial, through holy struggling. It comes only after our own pride has been humbled and our selfishness thrown down. God-centered prayer is work. And Asa must have wrestled with his own heart to pray as he did. And it's certainly possible that the Holy Spirit did not record his entire prayer, but only the very heart of the prayer, the moment when all these other things burned away and one thing remained that consumed like a holy flame the desires of his heart. How long did Asa take to get to this point where he was willing to admit that his valiant army of trained men were nothing to the Lord? How long did it take for his petitions to turn from himself to the glory of his God? When did his soul begin to glow with longing for his God? Asa truly prayed when God stripped him of every power and every resource of his own, crushing his pride, emptying him of his self-confidence. And sometimes the Lord has to do that by putting you in a situation where everything seems too much for you. He allows you to feel your utter helplessness, your difficulty, your weakness. He takes away the crutches you lean on and the human hopes and helps you depend on. And he leaves you with only one thing, his own strong arm on which to lean. Oh, remember this, weak and needy one. Don't give up hope when you feel weak and discouraged and crushed and depressed and overwhelmed. The Lord is actually helping you when you feel your weakness. He is destroying your confidence in anything you have and in anything you are and leaving you with nothing. Because when you're ready to Admit that you have no power. Then you're ready to appeal to the God who has all power. And when you realize that you have no claim to honor, you're ready to plead God's honor. And when you feel most weak, the Lord is preparing and drawing and teaching your heart to truly pray. He's holding out His arm and saying, child of weakness, lean on Me. Maybe you listen with growing conviction and discouragement in your heart and you say, I pray, but so often I come away without finding rest and strength in the Lord. What happened? Well, remember two things. First of all, prayer that lays hold of God doesn't come without spiritual wrestling. And often one of our greatest shortcomings in this regard is that we do not wrestle through in our prayers till we lay hold on God. We don't continue in prayer. We just mention a couple things and then walk away. Rather than using God's own word, especially things like the Psalms, to stir our souls until they begin to burn with God-centered desires and requests. Second, we also need to learn how to focus more on the name of the Lord. Do you see when Asa found his help? In Thy name we go. So often when we're upset or overwhelmed by our own needs, we forget the glory of God. And this text is a clarion call to sweep away the fog of our self-centeredness and to turn us to the Lord. A call from the Lord to lean on Him, especially for those who are overwhelmed. Isaiah 50 says it like this. Who is there among you who fears the Lord and that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and lean upon His God. You hear that? You who say, I fear that I'm in darkness and that I have no light. God calls Himself your God. And He says to you, lean on Me. Do you pray like this? Wrestling through in prayer till the world grows dim and God's glory and character capture your heart and flame up in your soul. Maybe you're still discouraged when you hear this and you say, well, who prays as he should? Well, even Asa didn't always pray like this. You can read two chapters later of another threat that he faced in his kingship. And there, the one who prayed in such a God-centered way in chapter 14 didn't seem to pray at all in chapter 16 and did some things that were not right to try to meet the need of that time. But there is one who always prays this way. And He is the great King of His people, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this text and sermon are not about Asa or even about the prayer of Asa, but about the God of Asa. And ultimately, this text shows us the glory of Jesus Christ. How do we see that in this text? Well, in the institution of kingship in the Old Testament, God is telling us something of the great King of Kings, Jesus Christ. There are times when something is visible of the glory of Christ in these kings who were faithful and served the Lord. And when we read, therefore, the prayers of Asa, it's as if the Lord is saying, I'm giving you a hint of the Lord Jesus Christ, who always and continually intercedes and prays like this on behalf of the people of God, who considers it a matter of the glory and honor of God to save and help and provide for His people. The Lord Jesus prayed like this always when He was on earth, rising early, spending whole nights. When the disciples were too weak to watch with Him for even 1 hour, He prayed. Listen to Him in John 17. Pray for weak, faltering people. Holy Father, keep through Thy own name those whom Thou hast given Me. Father, I will that they also may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me. And He still prays like this from the throne of heaven. And He still looks down and sees where the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And He doesn't cease for a moment to pray like this and to intercede from the throne. And His prayers are always answered. And because He prays, the throne has become the throne of grace where we may pray and look for answers. Do you remember Jesus' own prayers promised to His disciples? Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Christ is the great revealer of the name of the Lord and gives all the more reason to plead that name and to expect great things from the God who reveals his name supremely in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ does still more to help his people pray. Asa was anointed with oil, but Christ with the Holy Spirit. And as King of his own, he sends his Spirit to awaken in his people cries and prayers to him. And when we do not know how to pray like we ought, that same Spirit groans, the book of Romans says, with groanings too deep for words. And God interprets all those groans. And if only we would learn to pray through and to wrestle with our own souls in prayer until all this self-centeredness burn away and our hearts are consumed with God, what a blessing you would find it. For the Lord delights to meet us in our weakness and to send his Spirit. Do you not want to pray when you hear about this God and this Christ? How could you hold back from leaning on him? This is the God whom Asa relied on for all his needs as he went forth in the battle against the enemy. And that's our second point. Asa leans on the Lord by fighting God's enemies. Asa had already spoken of his intentions in his prayer. In thy name we go against this multitude. And he found strength in the Lord and he went forward in the name of the Lord. And that points us to a very important truth in the life of faith. There is a time when we must do more than pray. When we are called to act, to fight, to do. Prayer is no substitute for doing what God calls you to do. Relying on the Lord not only means crying out to him, but also going forward in his name. And part of the way in which the Lord gives victory is in the way of the working, the obedience, the doing, the fighting of his people. He doesn't need us. It makes no difference to him when he accomplishes his purposes to make use of us or not. And yet he has chosen to fulfill his purposes and to give answers to prayer through the activity of his people. It is our calling to pray and work. And if you do just one or just the other, you'll run stuck. Children, you've been in a rowboat, I'm sure, right? What happens if you get in that rowboat with the two oars and you row only on one side and not the other? Well, the boat spins in circles and it doesn't go anywhere. You need an oar for each side of the boat, and then you go forward as you pull. The Lord has joined prayer and work together. And if you only pray or if you only work, you'll spin in circles. But the Lord gives victory in the way of prayer and work. And that truth is found throughout the scriptures. Bunyan put it like this, and I quote, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but not until you have prayed." Let me say it again. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but not until you have prayed. So after he led in prayer, Asa got up and he led the armies of Judah against the enemy. Think of those soldiers of Asa as they saw the ranks of that huge army of 1 million men. You think there were any pounding hearts and sweating palms among the army? There surely were. They must have heard the shouts and the battle cries of the enemy and the metallic rattle of chariot wheels with knives on them slashing across the ground. And the armies came together and they clashed. And as they fought, the Ethiopians began to retreat. And the retreat turned into a rout and they threw down their weapons and they ran in all directions. And so thorough was the victory that Israel even captured a number of cities to the south and added them to their land. The battle belonged to the Lord. And therefore, the fear of the Lord fell on all the surrounding area. God gave victory to Asa. What lessons can we learn from this battle for the life of faith and for prayer today? Well, we see that the Lord means his people to face their fears and their struggles and their burdens and their responsibilities, not to run away from them, but to face them in the strength that he supplies. And therefore, it is our calling this season to obey, to work, to do the things God gives our hands to do, to use the means that God gives us, to join forces, especially with the enemies of the Lord, the issues of our times, the challenges of life, but to go remembering that the battle is the Lord's, to fight the good fight of faith, to seize a hold of eternal life, to labor to be obedient to the commandments of the Lord. And you and I may feel very weak at times and feel we can't do it and feel inadequate. You may have a racing pulse and sweaty palms. You may think the enemy looks uncommonly large and strong and that it will not work. But that is no excuse. And besides, the Lord doesn't depend on our feelings anyway. And this applies to many areas of life. It applies to witnessing for the gospel. How often don't we ask the Lord for boldness and the words to speak, and yet when the time comes, we hold back because we're hesitant to go forward and join the spiritual battle, because we're relying on ourselves and our feeling of weakness, and we tend to think that unless we feel strong and wise, there's no point in saying anything. And that's relying on yourself, not on the Lord. And we need to say, Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. In Thy name we go against this multitude. The Lord means for us to rely on Him and to speak in weakness, trusting His glorious power. And maybe His blessing will not mean success outwardly, but success inwardly. A victory over our fears and sins and self-dependence. The close union between praying and fighting also needs to be applied to spiritual struggles with our sins. There was once an old pastor in Scotland addressing a group of young people. He was talking to them about the excuses that people sometimes use to not deal with the sin in their own lives. And he'll say about a particular sin or struggle, while I'm praying about it. And he leaned across the pulpit and he said, there's a time when you have to stop saying that and just chuck it. How often we spare the flesh and sin with the excuse that God must supply the strength, when we should instead cry out to the Lord and then fight expecting His help. And the same applies to the challenges of providing for our families, of making ends meet, of having a good growing season as we work the land or build things or work in construction or whatever it may be. As a farmer, indeed, as all of us, it's so good to be aware of our weakness at the start of the season. We're reminded of that thawing and melting and water in the tap and water from the sky and sunshine and the temperature are all outside of our control. We have a hard time even predicting them accurately as the human race. We cannot control the bugs and the diseases and so many other things. But the Lord says to us, do your work. Soaked and steeped in and preceded by prayer. Yes, but then also get up and do all that you can do, depending on the blessing of the Almighty. And in this way of obedience, the Lord is often pleased to supply the victory. How often it happens that as you begin the battle, you so much feared or you thought was too much for you, that the Lord meets you in the middle of the struggle, of the suffering, of the sorrow, of the sighing. And He overwhelms the obstacles in your heart and banishes your fears and tells them to leave. Oh, dear people of God, how often our sins puff themselves up inside of us and boast themselves in their strength. They boast of their past victories and say, you can't defeat me. You think you can tackle it this time after the 700th failure? But if you would face them in the name of the Lord and cry out to God, there would be victories. And they would flee because the battle belongs to the Lord. And the same is true of the forces of wickedness in our nation as we think of our needs as a nation during this prayer service, for we are not just to think about our own growing season for ourselves. This nation's need is desperate, for it has despised the glory of God, rejected the name of God, and all of our national sins against all the commandments of God, the murder of our unborn infants, the promiscuity, the sensuality, the idolatry, the recklessness, Is it not time for the people of God to face these things and to cry out to the Lord, O Lord our God, let not man prevail against thee. It is intolerable that the name of God would be dishonored in this way in our land. And then get up and do all that's in your power to do in the name of the Lord. And it's very important to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord, not to us. The focus must be on the Lord and on the power of His might. The Lord doesn't send His people out into a battle in which the outcome is in doubt. The battle that the Lord calls His people to fight is one that has already been won by Jesus Christ on the cross and in the resurrection. And He as a king has done what Asa could never do. He has overcome every enemy that God's people will ever face. He has conquered death and hell. And He says, I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He has conquered death and hell and sits on the throne of God and rules forevermore, from where He pours out His Spirit and exercises His mighty arm to help His people who still struggle on in the fight. Remember Him when the battle grows long and the answer seems to be in doubt and the struggle goes overwhelming and you become weary. Remember Him when you grow discouraged in your sins, when you are convicted that you do not pray as you ought or as often as you should. Flee to Him for forgiveness, and say with the psalmist says, for thy name's sake, pardon my iniquity, for it is very great. And listen to His promise, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners injustice, and the meek will He make to know His way. Lean on Him when you think it's going well. Lean on Him when you think it's not going well. The way to victory is leaning on the Lord. We had to depend on our own fighting or praying. The outlook would be poor indeed. But He has done it. And He says to you, fight in my name, leaning on me, whose strength is made perfect in weakness. The battle is the Lord's, and He helps in it. The Lord Jesus is not indifferent to those battles you face. He has a personal interest in the progress of every one of His own. He delights to look down from heaven and to help. And He takes pleasure in blessing feeble efforts, sanctified by His blood, accepted by His prayers, standing each step of the way from the throne with hands full of grace and mercy to hand out, gazing down from heaven with a heart of love for His own, holding up His own hands in holy prayer in those moments when His own falter in the battle. Can you not fight or do whatever God calls you to do, looking to Him, going forward out of love for Him? Can you still linger in sin when you remember the delight He has in obedience? Can you be shy about speaking His name to others when He is not reluctant to speak the names of those who are His before His Father in heaven? How can anyone not rely on such a Lord? Whoever you are this day listening, you are called to come and to lean on God through Jesus Christ. And whether the Lord has already taught you to pray and renewed your heart, or whether you're still a stranger to His saving grace, you are called to Him to forsake your own way and to reject your own strength and to rely on the Lord. Even now in the preaching, the God of Asa, but more so the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is calling you to lean on Him this season. He has everything you could possibly need for body and for soul in the victory and treasuries of His Son. Will you come and lean? Young people, do you rely on God? It's a blessing to every pastor, parent, to see young people desiring to do so. But if you don't do so, your life is a waste. You will self-destruct sooner or later. Turn to this God. Lean on Him. And he will be your strength and refuge. But even more, the God who supplies all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. As we bring our needs to the Lord in prayer, we want to remember, especially in our prayers tonight, Mary May, who has been to the doctor and received the news that she has a lump. They're going to do a biopsy to see what is going on and what kind of treatment she will need. So please pray for Mary and encourage her. Let us pray. Almighty God on the throne, who has all power, who rules over everything, who brings into our life everything, our joys and our sorrows, the overwhelming years of plenty and the overwhelming years of need and of struggle. It is thy fatherly hand that directs all these things. We ask, Lord, that thy grace and thy spirit may give us that spiritual wisdom and sensitivity that humbles ourselves before the throne of thy glory. Lord, we have nothing to brag about before thy throne. For what do we have that we have not been given? Every opportunity and talent and gift and insight and wisdom, every good thing comes down from above, from the God with whom there is no shadow of turning or change. The God who is the great unchanging one, who says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a comfort that is, with which to face a new year. And as we do so, we pray for our physical needs. We pray for the new growing season, Lord, that we would have the right mix of rain and sun and heat, so that the work of our hands will be blessed, whether we work in the fields or work in other areas of life. We remember before thy face that unless the Lord builds the city, they labor in vain that build it. And unless the Lord builds the house, it's vain. Lord, bless the work of our hands. Establish that work and protect us in thy care. And give us heart that loves thy glory, whether we're plowing in the field or swinging a hammer or using tools or working with our minds. Give us a heart that sees and loves the glory of God in all things, to live that way continually. Lord, work in our hearts with thy gracious Holy Spirit. Work in the hearts of our children, that each one of them may be born again and may live a life of wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Lord, stir us up and exercise us in spiritual things, that there might be many more among us who are prayer warriors, who know how to wrestle through and to focus on God until everything else burns away before that all-consuming desire that lays hold on God and finds the glory of God and the name of God. We pray for Mary May, who has been given to us to be a part of our church family, to be loved and cared for. Lord, we pray for her, comfort her and encourage her, and fill her with thy peace. And let thy almighty arms be round about her continually, that whenever she is overwhelmed by the uncertainties or the what could be in the future, Lord, give her strength and encouragement and hope in the Lord, and carry her and grant a blessing to the doctors, that they would be able to diagnose what's wrong and what is needed. We pray for all of those with special needs in our congregation, the physical needs, the weaknesses of the body, those struggling with walkers and wheelchairs. Grant patience with physical weakness. And grant that even there in physical weakness, there may be great hope in the God of grace. We pray, O God, for thy glory to be revealed to us and to our children. We pray that this may be a season of powerful conversions worked by sovereign grace, of people whose lives are radically changed, of people who grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the fruits of the Spirit, and in spiritual sensitivity and wisdom and insight and godly living in the home and in every way. Lord, it is time for thee to work in our nation, for people have set aside thy law and despised thy name, and it is intolerable. Oh God, when we think of the laws of this land that permit monstrosities like abortion and justify sin, Lord, for thy name's sake, let not man prevail against thee, but destroy these evil works in our nation and bring the people who do them to repentance. Grant that we might be changed from a nation of blasphemers into a nation that loves the glory of God. Bless thy church with a zeal for evangelism and missions, and a hunger for the lost, and a desire for the glory of the Lord to be revealed, that all flesh may see it together. We pray for a profitable season as we listen to the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word may be filled with the glory of God in such a way that our hearts are carried along and that our hearts burn within us as Jesus Christ is opened to us from out of the scriptures. Fill our pastor with wisdom and insight and our consistory, and give them great wisdom and insight and grace to do whatever they're called to do and to be led by thee. Lord, we pray for those family circles that are ripped apart by turmoil and by strife and by struggle. Lord, work there too for the sake of thy name, that it would not be dishonored before a watching world who says, see, they're no different. But work in such a way that the glory of gospel reconciliation may silence the world to awe before thy great name. We pray for those in authority over us, thankful that we have them and praying for them, Lord, as they often have to face decisions that are beyond human wisdom. Lord, give them insight and give us leaders who are people of integrity, not people who waste and abuse public resources for their own gain. Lord, remember this world and its needs. We hear of airplanes crashing and threats of war and unrest on the world scene and nations plotting together against each other. Lord, grant that the Prince of Peace may be loved and known and may put to shame and end the violence of this world. We pray most of all for the coming of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. What a year this would be if this were the year where Jesus Christ returns again and makes all things new and rights all wrongs and makes the rough places smooth and the crooked places straight. Lord, provide for us in such a way that in everything we focus on God and learn to be mature, godly, God-filled people. Keep us from boasting about our strength, which is really weakness in the sight of him who sits enthroned above. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.